thank you for you, that Lord, even though things in this world can go crazy, and we have these little things that come up, and sometimes big things that come up and challenge us, we know that you are still in control and that you're here for us. You're here with us. Lord, help us to understand that in a new and a fresh way this morning. Help us to see, Lord, your involvement in our lives, and Lord, that you would encourage us in those struggles that we go through, especially when it comes to serving you. Father, please bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's teaching is Keep Moving Forward. Yeah, most folks here probably have seen the movie Rocky Balboa, right? I think it was like number 20 or something in the series. But, you know, Rocky's son comes up to him when he's whining. They're on the street, and he's whining about how hard it is being his son and how he's not doing well because he's in his dad's shadow. And part of Rocky's response to him is, it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you could get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward, right? And it's been said before, it's the best I could do, you know. But that's been referred to as one of the greatest. One of the greatest motivational speeches of all time. And there's a legit element of toughness that he's talking about that we all need. But in today's society, okay, many have been telling us, oh, that's so wrong. You know, growing up, when someone said, I can't, I just can't, it seemed like there was always someone that was responding with, yes, you can, you just need to try, or you just need to learn how, or something similar like that, right? And the thing is, though, today that response to say, no, you can do it, you just need to try, all that stuff, a lot of times people see that as being mean or unsympathetic. Unfortunately, that mindset has infiltrated the church in a lot of ways. And although Rocky was speaking from a purely physical, humanistic point of view, there is an aspect of this that's relevant to our spiritual life. The difference is that we're not to focus on how tough we are, but instead, we're to focus on how mighty the God we serve is. That's the big difference. And really, how we can operate in his strength, which is limitless. That's why Paul wrote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And today we're going to see a little bit of how that's done and look at Nehemiah and the opposition that he faced. Now, just to remind us all where we're at in Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. Nehemiah was told about the mess that Jerusalem was in, and he prayed that God would give him favor with the king, and God answered his prayers. And the king not only gave Nehemiah the time off, but he provided a military escort. He provided the building materials needed for rebuilding the city walls, its gates and the wall around the temple, and even Nehemiah's house that he was going to stay at while he was there. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he didn't let anyone know why he was there right away. But he went out secretly one night, surveyed the mess, then assembled all the people and told them why he was there. And they all agreed to do, remember, the good work of rebuilding the wall, the city, and all that. So they all lived happily ever after that, right? Nah. See, just as sure as there is a God in heaven who loves us, there's a devil who hates us. He hates God and whatever God loves and whatever God, whoever God loves, the enemy hates, folks. We need to remember that. And when we choose to serve the Lord, we can expect opposition. See, if you have decided to be like a dead fish just floating downstream, the enemy will leave you alone. You are right where the devil wants you. ineffective for the kingdom of God, not doing anything, and just collecting dust. But if you decide, Lord, I do want you to use me. Lord, I will step up. I will let you use me. I'm your servant. You're my Lord. Oh, you could expect some opposition there. And that's exactly the case with Nehemiah and God's people, the Israelites, who chose to do the good work of rebuilding Jerusalem. Look at verses 1-3. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, break down their stone wall. And it's like, you guys trash talking here. They're pretty good at it. But who were these guys? You know, Sanballat the Horonite. Horon was a descendant of Moab. And Moab and the Moabites made themselves the enemy of Israel. They were the ones who hired Balaam to curse Israel back in Numbers 22. And the army of Samaria, so this is a big public speech that he's doing. This is a big address to everybody, but Samaria, remember, had been the capital of the 10 northern tribes of Israel before they were taken captive into Assyria. Samaria was repopulated with exiles from a lot of different nations, and the Jews that were living there ended up intermarrying with them and picked up a lot of their pagan practices. Tobiah the Ammonite, a descendant of Ben-Ami. not Bon-Ami the cleanser, but Ben-Ami. Both Ben-Ami and Moab were sons of Lot through an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. Ew, right? But both were close allies with each other, and both of them had decided to be enemies of Israel. Now, why did they hate Israel? Because they had chosen to reject Yahweh, the one true living God, and they became so vile that God gave their land, the promised land, to Israel. They were jealous of Israel's blessings. They resented Israel for being in the land that they considered theirs. But like we saw a few weeks ago, the promised land, and really all the earth, belongs to God. And he can give the promised land to whoever he wants, and he gave it to Israel. And that's still true today, folks. But there is even a bigger reason for their hatred of God's people, and that's the satanic influence. It's the same influence, folks, that we see going on today that causes people to hate the Jews, to hate Jesus, to hate Christianity, to hate Christians. It's that same influence that Satan has over the world, those that aren't saved. 1 John 5:19 tells us, we know that we are from God. John's writing to Christians. He says, we know that we're from God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Those that aren't saved, the world, they lie under the sway of the wicked one. We have to remember that. So this first attack from Israel's enemies comes in the form of ridicule and mocking. And folks, that can be very discouraging, can it? Yeah, and it's sad, but many believers start to do a work for God. They step up to the plate. They say, okay, yeah, I think God wants to use me here. And then they get discouraged by people mocking and ridiculing them. Believers can become disillusioned when the world isn't cheering them on. And they forget who's influencing the world. You ever have that happen? You decide you're going to do something for God. Maybe you're going to share the gospel. Yeah, the Lord wants me to share the gospel. And you start sharing the gospel with everybody you know, and pretty soon everybody hates you. You're like, hey, what's up, you know? And a lot of times believers wrongly think that if they're doing what's right, if they're doing a work for God, you know, then, hey, everyone's going to be happy about it. That is so wrong. Folks, when I first took over as pastor here, there was a couple that were involved with our youth group, and they came up to me and told me that they were leaving the mountain. And I said, why? Oh, there's too much spiritual oppression here. There's too much resistance. And I don't know what I look like, but they could see that my face was like, this is nuts kind of thing. It's like, yeah, what? They gave up. They called it quits. It was like, I told them, I was like, well, what about 1 John 4:4? You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can't forget that. God is greater than he who is in the world. We're not to fight the spiritual battle that we've been called to on our own strength. We're to fight it by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, God's mouthpiece. If anyone ministers, that means serves, you're going to serve God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Ephesians 6:10 through 13, we're told, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're to stand against the enemy in the strength that Almighty God supplies. The apostle there in Ephesians, Paul goes on to describe what that armor is in the next few verses there. But folks, bottom line is we've got to put it all on. We got to get it on. Yeah, we got to put all that armor on. Everything that God has given to us to fight the battle with, so that we are victorious. And one of those weapons is prayer. He mentions that in Ephesians 6. And Nehemiah used that weapon in response to this ridicule. Look at back here in Nehemiah. Look at verses 4 through 6. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So the very first thing he does is pray. That is an awesome example. Now, it's not a real gracious prayer, but these guys were coming against God's people, and the work that God wanted done. And remember, Nehemiah and the Israelites back then, they were not operating in the age of grace that we are. You see, some of the prayers that David prayed, you know, bust their teeth in their jaws, God. Yeah. Folks, John 1:17 tells us, for the law was given through Moses. And that's the system they were under. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the covenant we're under. The grace through Jesus Christ. So how should we pray for those that see us as their enemies? Jesus told us. You know, he said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, we're to have the heart of Christ as his ambassadors. We should see the lost as they really are, POWs. They're POWs of the enemy. And we should be praying along the lines of 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And folks, you got to remember, we all were once POWs of the enemy, just like them. And by God's grace, not because we earned salvation, but by his grace, he saved us and set us free. Those people that oppose us, that oppose Christ and the church and you and I as Christians, they're not the enemy to be hated. Now, Nehemiah prayed. God's people were encouraged. And it says they had a mind to work. The wall came together. It was about halfway complete. But just because Nehemiah prayed, understand, God heard him. But it doesn't mean that the enemy will give up. I heard about this elderly sister in the Lord who never had anything bad to say about anybody. And somebody once went to her and said, I bet you could find something good to say about the devil. And she just came back with, he's persistent. And he is. Look at verses 7-9. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. See, the ridicule didn't work. So the enemy decided to take it to the next level. They were going to use a physical attack on Jerusalem. They would have soldiers in there and go attack them and stop the work. And folks, Nehemiah and the rest of God's people, they prayed, but they also did something practical. They set a watch 24/7. You know, too often believers kind of treat prayer like they're punting. You know, I prayed, now it's all up to God. I punted, God has the ball, it's all up to him. Now, all I have to do is kick back and watch. You know, but folks, that's not what you see in Scripture. Let me illustrate it this way. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He tells us, here's how you pray. Here, pray along these lines. One of the things that he says that we should pray is, give us this day our daily bread, right? Okay, so we all say amen, cool, yeah, we should pray. God, provide our daily bread. Now, does that mean that we're to kick back, play video games all day, and wait for the bread to float down from heaven, you know, or somebody to ring the doorbell, hi, this is your daily bread, you know, there you go, God bless you. No, right? 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. There's no contradiction there. What we're really praying for when we pray that God would provide our daily bread is we're asking God to give us the ability, the opportunity, the strength to work for our daily bread, because that's what he has commanded us to do, not to be lazy or idle, but to work. That's God's will. And so Nehemiah and his people prayed, but then they did their part. They set a watch. But even though they did that, not all of God's people were really trusting the Lord at that point. They were still rattled. Look at verses 10 through 12. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. 10 times they told them that. They're going to get you. No matter where you go, they're going to get you. And folks, they were all doing real good until they heard that the enemy was going to attack them. And some of them, you know, were okay, but here they're showing us that some weren't. The problem was this, OK? Okay, this is so important. They kept listening to the enemy instead of trusting in the Lord for their protection. They stayed focused on the threats of the enemy. And it's like the whole what if thing. What if they do attack? What if they do? And they're going to come from the right place. What if all these people are coming? They go, what if? What if? What if? They let the what if monster rule their hearts and minds. Folks, our enemy, the devil, he constantly attacks us with doubts and threats. And it comes a lot of different ways. You know, through media, through friends and relatives even. Attacks can come from just about anywhere. But folks, hear me on this. We cannot let ourselves dwell on the lies and the threats of the enemy. Instead, we have to focus on God. We have to focus on his word. See, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Get this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have to take our thoughts captive. Anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ and what God has said in his word, we have to say, no way. I'm not going to think on that. No, God is greater than that. No, I'm going to think about the things that are right. We have to take the thoughts captive. We have to control our minds and not let them dwell on the things that the enemy might try to do to us. We have to stop the what if monster. And Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 tell us the things that we should be filling our minds with. He says, be anxious for nothing. Other translations word that part, worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now he goes on, and in verse 8, we're told what kind of things that we should fill our minds with. And understand, the human mind, even you women, can only think of one thing at a time. Okay? I know the gals, they tease us all the time that, oh, you guys, you get so focused and everything. You can't do more than one thing at a time. Well, the deal is, men or women can only think of one thing at a time, really. That's a proven fact. The deal is, though, that women have an easier time switching from one thing to another. It's by design. Traditionally, they were at home, they were watching kids. You got two or three kids running around. You go, what's this guy doing? What's that guy? You're cooking the dinner and you're doing this. Hey, get over here and do that. You know, they got to go from one place to the other. As guys, traditionally, you go out, you know, hunter-gatherer or go do the job. You got to hone in on focusing on that one thing. So it's just, that's the way God's designed us. But the point that I'm making is that if we would fill our minds with what is right, what is good, those things like in verse 8 that says when are noble and true and just and appropriate and all that, then the enemy will have no place to come in there and plant those other thoughts at all. You have to, as soon as you realize you're going down the wrong track, you need to stop. Well, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And pray about whatever you're worried about. Cast your care on him because he cares for you, scripture says. And then put the right thoughts back in your mind and dwell on those things. So how does Nehemiah respond to those that were disheartened and weakened by fear? Look at 13 and 14. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. If you underline anything, that's a good thing to underline. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He encouraged them by taking both practical steps to bolster the security. He placed armed men with their families, and he also encouraged them by reminding them how great God is and what they're fighting for. We need to keep in mind what the spiritual battle is all about, folks. But we need to keep focused on God and how great he is. And sitting here, we would all agree that God is greater, bigger, and more powerful than anything and anyone who might come against us, right? We would all say amen to Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We'd all say amen, right? Amen. Amen. Right? But that's here and now. But when we allow the what-if monster to camp out in our minds, we're no longer focusing on how great God is, but instead we're consumed with how big the enemy is, how bad our circumstances are, and how this might happen, that might happen, what if? Nehemiah reminds them that they were to be ready to fight for their families and their homes, but also that if it came down to fighting, God is great and awesome, and he would fight for them. He would be with them. Look at verses 15 to 18. And it happened, when our enemies heard that, it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, shields, bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now, don't miss that in all of that verbiage. God brought the enemy's plot to nothing. You see that? God was working. They didn't see him working, but he was working. Folks, understand this too. You know, they were all upset, all worried about what if the enemy, you know, all this stuff. 99% of the stuff that people worry about never happens. Spend so much time worrying. It's been said that worry is like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but you get nowhere. And that's the problem. They were worried about stuff that God didn't allow to happen. God is active. He's involved in our lives. And he knows what we can handle, and he won't let anything come our way that we can't handle. But when we pray, trust the Lord, and set out to do his will, we can count on him being actively involved in our circumstances. He's there. And notice also, even though that they realize, hey, you know, God brought their plot to nothing. Woo! You know, God's with us. He's for us. They still didn't let their guard down. They continued to do physical things that they needed to do in case the enemy did attack. See, they weren't presumptuous. They trusted God, but folks, he had not said that they would not be attacked. There's nothing in the word there that says, oh no, I'm not going to let them attack you. He didn't say that, but they trusted him, so they stayed ready. They trusted God for the victory if they had to fight. Half of them worked, half of them were armed and ready, standing guard. And in fact, it says there, everyone was armed, even the workers, with one hand a tool, the other hand a weapon. And understand, the enemies obviously had spies there in the city of Jerusalem. Everything that was going on got back to them, okay? Or else they wouldn't have known. And they knew the Jews were ready. So if they were going to attack, it wasn't going to be easy. And that, you know, that's the way it is with cowards and punks and stuff like that. They pick on the weak. They pick on those that are most vulnerable. And they usually leave alone people that look kind of dangerous. You know, leave them alone. But that's the way it is. You know, hey, it's not going to be easy. But look at 19 through 23. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, And half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Praise God for that. But again here, you see they make further plans in case of attack. It's been said before that lack of preparing is preparing to fail. And Nehemiah made sure they were prepared. If this happens, okay, God's going to fight for us. We're still going to have to fight. Excuse me. In the history of Israel, they were commanded by God to go out and fight the enemies. People that would not fight, God dealt with them. You know, they were chastised for not fighting. But he always guaranteed to be with them if they would just trust him. Folks, there are difficulties and trials that we know as believers that we're going to face. It's part of living in a fallen world. It's part of living in a world that is under the sway of the wicked one. In fact, you know, this is one of those promises that you never see on anybody's refrigerator. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Never seen on anybody's refrigerator. In the world, you will have tribulation. You know, we look at that and nobody ever says, hey, Ben, oh, thank you, Lord, bring it on, you know. But folks, again, focusing on the good part of that, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. He overcame it on the cross. And then 3 days later, he overcame it by rising from the dead, proving he has power over life and death, proving he has power over sin and death. Folks, we can prepare ourselves by putting on the whole armor of God. And I encourage you to go back and read all of Ephesians 6. And we can really encourage ourselves, prepare ourselves by studying the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God to see all that he has for us and all the ways in which he has provided so that we can be victorious, so that we can be overcomers. We can know in advance how our enemy might attack. In fact, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We don't have to be ignorant of what the enemy might do because it's all there in the Word of God. And knowing the Lord, knowing his Word, walking with him daily, keeping short accounts, you know, repent, confess our sins, what we do, and get back to walking with the Lord. That gives us confidence in our walk with him, but also in our serving the Lord. And it's a confidence that's really hard to describe, but folks, that can keep us moving forward. Later, do read 2 Corinthians 4, 6, 11, those three chapters. It's all about Paul's struggles within ministry. You talk about somebody that knew struggles, that knew attacks. That old boy did. Paul knew. And he lays it all out there. But in it, he talks about how he kept going because he was called. He didn't let anything get in the way. He kept moving forward because he trusted God. He knew that God had called him and given him a ministry. So he kept going no matter what. He was determined to do God's will. He had that holy boldness that we all need. And I want to close with this last passage in Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You want to be bold as a lion? Because of the confidence a righteous person has. And that is one who's been made righteous by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, we could be bold as a lion because we know that God is with us. We know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can keep moving forward knowing that God will fight for us. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this truth. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Father, we pray that we would go from here today confident, knowing that if we have given our lives to you, if we have trusted you and are trusting you, that, Lord, you will be with us and you are greater than he that's in the world. Help us to go in that confidence. Lord, and as we now prepare our hearts to partake of communion, Lord, help us. Help us to, God, search our hearts right now. See if there's anything in there that is displeasing to you. And then, Lord, that we would confess it to you, receive your forgiveness. And then, Lord, move forward and keep moving forward in our walk with you. Father, bless this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys.